this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 42. And you'll find that on page 567 of your Bibles. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. The second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And you'll find that on page 1003 in your Bibles. And the reading is from verse 29 in chapter 1. Jesus heals many. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word.
Let us pray. Lord, gathered here now around your living word, may you truly make each of us channels of your peace, channels of your love, channels of your Holy Spirit. In this time, may you speak to us through your word. In this time, may you make each of us more and more like Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who is our friend, who is our Savior. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let me start by saying that I have just returned from an event called the Abbey Summer School. This is a three-day conference held every June down in Leith. And this year, Heather and I were able to travel to it together. We traveled down to the conference with Fiona Lister. And Fiona, it's so nice to have you back in the praise band. We also traveled down with David Hendricks. David, as I said, nice to have you back in Kennedy. We're also joined by several friends and colleagues from around Presbytery who made the pilgrimage down to Leith with us. And one of the leaders of the Abbey Summer School told us that they were not surprised that the largest group of people for the Abbey came from Edinburgh, just down the street, right? But what was a great surprise to them was the second largest of group at the Abbey came from Gordon Presbytery here in Aberdeenshire. We had a total, including the leaders who helped, of 10 people just from our one presbytery who went down to the Abbey Summer School. And speaking for myself, my time at this year's Abbey Summer School, which was so ably led by many people familiar to us, especially Matt and Julie Canlis, who used to be based in Methlick here in Aberdeenshire, and it's lovely to see them and their kids. But my time at this year's Abbey gave me a great deal to ponder, and it will take some time for me to fully process and to do a reasonably good job of unpacking all the things I learned while there. It was a very useful, beneficial, a blessing of a time. There's one aspect, speaking for today, of the conference that struck a chord in me. And that was how much time during the Abbey, during these lectures, these plenary discussions, these abbreviated TED Talks that they had and other things, but how much time at the Abbey was given each day to the practice of prayer. Along with regular times of prayer during worship, during quiet times of the day, time on our own, meals shared with others. This year's Abbey Summer School also had people on hand, part of the leadership team, whose sole responsibility was to take time to pray one-on-one with anyone who asked for it. And many attendees of the conference availed themselves of this opportunity for focused prayer. But even before we all traveled down to the Abbey Summer School together, I've recently had several conversations with individuals here in Kemnay and with members of our Kirk session about a spoken desire to have a season in our church where we, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, focus together on the topic and practice of prayer. So the broader topic of prayer is going to be our focus for the season of summer. And regardless of the weather, our season of summer will last through August. So let's start with a question. Why is prayer important? Why is prayer important? Because prayer is how we live life with God. Prayer is how we live life with God. If we don't pray, we can't be in relationship with God. And since we need to be in relationship with God, then it follows that we must be people who pray. So to be clear, prayer is absolutely necessary for the Christian life. Prayer is absolutely necessary for our lives. In my work and vocation as a pastor, I have encountered many good-hearted, faithful Christians who would readily affirm both the value and the power of prayer. But quite often, these same good-hearted Christians also treat prayer as something of a last resort in their lives instead of a first line of defense. A last resort instead of a first line of defense. Many well-intentioned Christians treat prayer as something that we ought to do, that we ought to turn to only when life threatens to overwhelm us, only when we are truly afraid that we cannot find the inner strength to face the moment that is at hand. In other words, many Christians only pray when things get truly desperate in their lives. It's not in my notes, but just thinking back to a movie I've watched a few times, a movie that stars Kevin Costner called For Love of the Game, where he plays an aging baseball pitcher. And he's on his way to pitching a fantastic game, but then, as happens with a baseball pitcher, shoulder starts to hurt, starts to lose control of the ball a little bit, and then he stops and he prays while he's on the pitcher's mound. But what he says in the movie is quite striking. He said, "Lord, I promised I would never involve you in a baseball game. I think you have much more important things to do." And yet he still prays. But what struck me was the first part of that, that as if God can't be bothered with the small things of our lives. We should only reserve prayer for when we really need it, when our arms are giving out, when we can't handle life. Now, I would agree that it is necessary and right to pray when we feel desperate, when we're at our wit's end. That is a good time to pray. But I would say that it's equally necessary, if not more necessary, to pray when things do not feel desperate as well. Let's now consider some of the words from our first reading, which Sheila read for us from Psalm 42. The psalmist starts by saying, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, for water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Now, I have a couple questions. And raise your hand if this applies to you. Raise your hand if you've ever been ravenously hungry before. Everyone, every hand should be up at one point or another. Peter, don't be shy. I saw one finger up. There we go. Every hand should be up. Now, please raise your hand if you've ever been so hungry that you actually, it feels like your insides have shut down and you just kind of go numb, but you're still starving, but you just don't feel it anymore. You ever felt that kind of hunger before? Some of us have, yeah? Some of us are more proactive and just go to the fridge and get food, and that's fine. But there have been times in my life where I feel that hungry, where first, you know, the tummy starts to growl, then after a while it goes away, but I'm still starving, and boy, oh boy, do I get hangry. Heather can attest to this. Or raise your hand if you've ever been so tired that you can't sleep. Yeah? Okay, much more universal experience. Isn't that the strangest phenomenon? You know you're exhausted. You know what would help you not be exhausted, but you just can't sleep, right? I think that's the kind of hunger, the kind of thirst, the kind of exhaustion, the kind of thirsting, hungering, exhausted, yearning for God that the psalmist is talking about in this passage. But let's be crystal clear. This kind of thirst, this kind of yearning, hunger is not just for the spiritual elite, whoever they might be. I think it's more true to say that every single one of us Every single human being, Christian or not, has some kind of deep soul thirst for God. Even if we aren't directly aware of it. Even if we don't know the name of the one who can satisfy our thirst. Every single human being has this yearning for God. We hear a lot of stories, don't we, about the decline of the church. But the decline of organized religion does not equal a decline in the human soul thirst for God. In his remarkable book on prayer, the American pastor and author Tim Keller writes the following. Keller writes, "Across Western society, an interest has been growing in spirituality. Meditation, contemplation that began a generation ago," he writes, "perhaps inaugurated by a very highly publicized interest of the Beatles in Eastern forms of meditation and fueled by the decline of institutional religion. Fewer and fewer people," he writes, "know the routine of regular religious services, but some kind of spiritual craving remains." And Keller continues that within the Christian church, there is a strong movement toward ancient meditation and contemplative practices. We now have a small empire of institutions, organizations, networks, and practitioners of what are now called the spiritual disciplines. End quote. And so the outer forms of our spirituality might change, like so-called organized religion. Those who know me best would say I'm a better practitioner of disorganized religion. It's my own personal flaw. The outer forms of our faith might change, how we practice our faith, but the kind of soul thirst for God described by the psalmist does not change. It's part of what makes us human. And this feeling of thirst, of yearning, was beautifully captured for us by St. Augustine of Hippo in his masterpiece, The Confessions, when he wrote, "O Lord, you have made us, you have drawn us to yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." So this thirst, this yearning that we have can only be satisfied by God. And cultivating a life of prayer is the means by which this thirst can be met. We can try as hard as we like and fill our lives with other things, other pursuits, other pleasures, other duties. And we do try, don't we? As human beings, we try to find meaning, pleasure, and purpose in all sorts of things. So much of our economy is built upon the idea that if we just get the next gadget, the next doodad, the next promotion, the next house, the next whatever, that that's when we're going to be satisfied and happy. But do those things ultimately satisfy? No. We get them, and maybe it's a bit of a rush of a pleasure for a while. Then ultimately it fades, it wears out, and then we're on to the next thing, and again and again. Try as we might, only God can satisfy the deepest yearnings of our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Friends, nothing else will do. And so we need to pray. The psalmist also compares his thirst for God, and I love this phrase, and Heather helped me to see this last night, compares it to the thirst of a deer panting for the water. I've never seen a deer pant, but I bet it's something. And unlike another animal, say like a camel, which seems to be built for endurance in countries with very little water, I think we can agree that a deer, you picture a deer in your mind for a second, a deer is more delicate and more fragile. And a deer cannot survive very long at all without water. And come to think of it, neither can we. And so we need to pray like a deer needs to drink water. And in today's passage from Mark's gospel, we encounter Jesus right in the midst of his very busy ministry. after his baptism and temptation in the wilderness, because Mark's narrative moves at a rapid pace. Right after his baptism and temptation, Jesus calls his first disciples, and then Mark tells us he did not waste any time. Chop, chop, get to work. He healed a man with an unclean spirit. He healed many others, including Peter's mother-in-law. And the text tells us he healed all who were sick and oppressed by evil spirits. But in the midst of all this amazing, life-changing, transforming work, the narrative in Mark's gospel takes an unexpected shift, and I'll read that part again. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So did we hear the first verse that I just read? And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed, went out to a desolate, a lonely place, and there he prayed. Mark has this very interesting style. One of our teachers from Whitworth calls this the Mark sandwich, where Mark has one passage, and then another passage, and then another passage, but it's the middle passage that's really the key to understanding it. So we have healing story, prayer, healing story. But the key to understanding these healing stories is right here in the middle, the time that talks about Jesus going away to the desolate place to pray. That's the key right there. That Jesus had the most important mission on earth. We can agree on that, yes? Yes? Thank you. But he still took time to pray. In fact, I think we can say it was because of the enormity and the importance of his work that Jesus had to take time to pray. As one who was fully God and fully human, Jesus also felt this soul thirst for his heavenly Father. The words of the psalmist, "So my soul longs after you," surely Jesus himself felt that. And so he had to take time to pray. And if Jesus, the Son of God, incarnate in flesh, with the most important mission on earth, had to take time to pray, what does that say about our lives? What do we need to do? We need to take time to pray. We really need to take time to pray. There's a story I love about a monk who, in his daily rhythms of life, he would take time to pray for 30 minutes every day without fail. And when this monk had an exceptionally busy day, he prayed for an hour. Too busy not to pray. And the more that life throws our way, the more we need to pray. The more that life throws our way, the more we need to pray. And whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not, every single one of our souls is thirsting for the living God. This yearning for God is at the very foundation of who we are as human beings, as Christians, as followers of Jesus. So in his own life, Jesus' own perfect, sinless example gives us permission. I love this. It gives us permission to pause from our busyness and to be refreshed through the practice of prayer to God. Jesus gives us permission to not always be busy doing, but to take time to be with God in prayer. We need to pray. We simply can't do without it. And if you're here today, or if you're watching live or on our catch-up service, and you're sitting there thinking, but I don't know how to pray. I'm not good at praying. First, I would say, welcome to the club. And second, I would say, take heart. Because right now, wherever we are at, whether we are a prayer warrior, a prayer beginner, somewhere in between, this is the best time to learn. Wherever we are at in our lives, God is always waiting to teach us anew about being in relationship with Him. It is not too early. It is not too late. So let's make this journey together this summer, shall we? This summer, let's learn more about prayer together. Let's learn again to pray together. Let's look forward to deepening our life with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. Let's pray. Loving Father, we are so grateful for the chance to be here, gather together as your people, from every walk of life, from different parts of this village, of this shire. You have called, claimed, and redeemed each of us as your own precious child. And together, you have called us to be the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, here on earth. We pray in this time that you would give each of us, as we start this journey over the summer, a renewed interest and passion for prayer. Over these next several weeks, teach each of us truly, Lord, how to live with you, how to pray to you. Help us to learn how to speak to you. Help us learn how to listen to you. Help us to learn how to pray with others, for others. This summer, we pray this would be a new beginning for each of our prayer lives. We ask for your blessing upon this time, Lord. We need your help so very much to become people of prayer. May it be so. Amen.